times when I come and take my seat before everyone has arrived, and then when it's time for me to stand up and face you, I see so many more people here than when I first sat down. So let me say welcome, welcome, welcome. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always good to get together. Sometimes encourage my brethren that come, especially today, share a bulletin. If you see some folks that did not receive one, please take advantage of that if you'd like. The title of the lesson was found, as Rick said, in our lesson this morning, Members One of Another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we who are many, that's all of us, all the many people that are here this morning, we who are many, are one body in Christ. One. How can many be one? We'll try to answer that. Individually, members of one another. So Paul, in giving us this text, uses a rather unique illustration. The human body. And with the illustration of the human body, he declares a spiritual message. It's about our relationship not only to God, but our relationship to one another. So let's take a look at it. In the text, he said in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ. I've got that. I'm a body. But each of you is a part of it. So that word body is used over 30 times in several of Paul's letters. Just in the text that was read to us, the word body is used 15 times. Must be some significance to it. I want to find out what's so important about that illustration. So there's a similarity between the physical body and the spiritual body or the church. So let's take a look. I'm going to draw four lessons from the text that was read to us this morning. Number one, in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, says, for the body is not one member, but many. He uses an illustration beginning of verse 15 of the text. Says it's the foot. So there's one body part. The foot says, I'm not the hand. I'm not part of the body. Paul says, oh, wait a minute. Isn't it a part of the body? Just because the hand is not the foot, or the foot's not the hand. Now you're still part of the body. You're just a different member. He continues, if the ear shall say, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Paul says, isn't it part of the body? Yeah, sure is. So then he kind of humorously says, if the whole body were an eye, in other words, if all of us were a single body part, the eye, where would the hearing? Good question. If all of us were hearing, where we were ears, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, all the different body parts, as it pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? So if the body had just one member, it wouldn't work efficiently, I put in your notes. In fact, it wouldn't work at all. If everyone in the pews all up and down were, if we were all the same body part, we were an eye. So John Paul, you're an eye. Rip, you're an eye. Paul, you're an eye. Everybody's an eye. How do we get around? We roll, I guess. We could see a lot, but when we got to where we were going, we couldn't talk. We're an eye. We're all the same. Can't hear anything, we're an eye. That's what Paul said. We're different. Different body parts. If we were all hands, we couldn't see. Couldn't talk. Couldn't hear. All of us were the same body part. We were all a mouth. But no, don't. So I know who that member is. No member in the spiritual body is to feel that he's not a part of the body merely because he doesn't do what another body part does. We're different. That's what Paul said. one body, but many members. So this article, the Harding University alumni bulletin I received, just had a story, and I thought, God received this a couple of weeks ago, I said, oh, this will fit the lesson this morning. It has a reference to the children's book, Stone Soup. Maybe you're not familiar with that story. It was written in 1947 by a lady named Marsha Brown. Brother McLarty made reference to this story. He told it. He says, the story is based on an old French folk tale about three hungry soldiers who were on their way home from the war. And longing for a good place to sleep, they came to a village, and they hoped to find both a good meal and a place to sleep. But however, when the peasants of the village heard that strangers were approaching, they hid all their supplies. Soldiers went from house to house asking for food and lodging. But all they received were excuses and stories sadder than their own. Harvest had been poor that year. No one seemed to have anything to eat at all. Faced with another night of hunger, sleeping under the stars, the soldiers talked among themselves and devised a plan. They told the peasants, here's the plan. We're three hungry soldiers in a strange land. We've asked you for food and you have no food. Well then, we'll have to make stone soup. The peasants had never heard of such a thing. They were intrigued by the idea of a soup that could be made from stones. Well, the soldiers first asked for a large iron pot filled with water and a fire with which to heat it up. Well, the excited peasants were more than happy to provide whatever the soldiers needed. After all, they'd never seen or heard of such a thing. When the strangers added three smooth stones to the water, the excitement grew. As the soup heated, the soldiers mused about a number of things that would make it even better. Salt. Pepper. Carrots. Cabbage. Beef. Potatoes. Barley. Milk. Well, each time they mentioned something that would improve the taste, a villager would run to his home and return with the item. Well, finally, the soup was finished. Everyone agreed that it smelled wonderful. The people of the village became so excited by the miracle of stone soup that they even brought out bread, roast, and cider to add to the incredible meal. As the entire town sat down to enjoy the feast, everyone marveled that all of this had come from three stones. That night, the soldiers slept on the finest bed the grateful peasants had to offer. The next day, the soldiers resumed their journey. Village people said, we'll never grow hungry now that we know how to make soup from stones. Everybody's needed. Everybody has a part to play. We're one body, but many members. Second lesson. One body. One. Now put in your notes so you'll understand the definition. What you misunderstand. If there's something that's one, it means it's a single thing or a unit. Not two or more. One. Characterized by unity. Forming a whole or an undivided item. One. Solitary. Meaning without others. Many members, but one body. Well, the body, by biblical definition, is the church. It's Christians. It's one another. It's we who are here. died for us. Jesus didn't die for brick and mortar or carpet pews. The church or the body is us that Jesus died for. He said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. My church. In Colossians 1, verse 18, it says, He is the head of the body, the church. So the body is the church. That's us, of which Jesus is the head. So just as our physical body takes direction from the head, so the spiritual body takes its direction from the head, meaning Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. In verse 27 of our text, it said, Now ye are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, who is our head. Our body has the one head. If it has more than that, something's wrong. One head. Jesus, the Son of God. Our body receives instruction from the head. In Romans 12, verse 4, we have many members in one body. And all members have not the same office. So now we have two items from our text. We know that we have many members, all different. The second, we form one body. Now, I'm an illustration to take away from this. Think of a car engine. It's a single engine. But you don't think of that car engine as just one engine part. You look at all the parts of the engine, and they're different, but they make up a single engine. Another illustration, you think of a cake. But you don't define a cake by one ingredient. There are many ingredients, but there's the cake. One cake, but many ingredients. Same thing with the body. It's not just a single part, many parts, but it's one body. Same thing with us. Many members here, even in the attendance this morning. But we are to be one body. By definition, singular. United. Unity. One. Together. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the feet, I have no need of you. But everyone is needed. Literally, really, everyone. Everyone. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You cannot say to the person sitting next to you, we don't need you. No, we need you. Put in your notes. I hope this is a visual lesson. So I hope you can see this. So if you only have one bullet between two of you, please share. Because it won't make sense if I just read it. You need to see it. So I put it in your notes. This is the everyone is needed article. You can see it's the letter E of the typewriter. I had to read this several times. Let me focus on my bifocal. I need my bifocal. Even though my typewriter is an old model, it works well except for one of the keys. I wish many times that it worked perfectly. It's true that there are 43 keys that function well enough, but just one makes a difference. Sometimes it seems to me that an organization is somewhat like my typewriter. Not all the people are working properly. I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm going to keep my eyes on my notes here. You may say to yourself, now take this to heart. Each one of you take this to heart. You may say to yourself, well, I'm only one person. I won't make or break a program. But it does make a difference because any program, to be effective, needs the active participation of every member. So, next time you think that you are only one person, that your efforts are not needed, remember my typewriter. Say to yourself, I am a key person in our organization. I'm needed very much. Anytime I don't work right, it sure makes a difference. No. Only one letter on the keyboard the body which seem more feeble or weak are necessary. I need my little toe. That's a valuable body part. It helps with my balance. I need that fingernail. I need my elbow. Kind of think that's insignificant. Don't see it. I don't cover it up. I need it. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given me," Paul says, every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So just because we may be a vital organ in the body, don't think that you can get along without the other body parts. Everybody is needed in this congregation. We depend on others. I've used this illustration before. You know, when I turn my car around the corner coming to the building, it never occurs to me to wonder, I wonder if the building's open. Never think about that, because I know there's a body part here that's already open the building. Never occurred to me to even worry that the building is not open. I never, when I come around the corner, think, oh, I wonder if someone's prepared the communion. Thought never occurs to me. It's not my job. It's not my function. This body part doesn't do that. This body part, well, it can't open the building. It can maybe prepare the communion. It'd be a little awkward, but I haven't done that. Never occurred to me that someone turned the lights on. Never occurred to me that there won't be any bulletins, church bulletins today. Thought never occurred to me. I know someone, there's a body part that's taking care of that. I never worry about that. That's what Paul is saying in the text. Everyone is needed. My feet are made for walking. I don't walk on my hands. I let my feet do their job. My hands hold my bowl of ice cream. That's their job. That's what it does. Everybody. So every task in our friendship, in our fellowship, in our worship is essential. One body part can't do it all. It just can't. Every body part here depends on the other. Don't ever think of yourself as insignificant, unimportant. When you're not here, you're missed. Don't ever think that you can bow out of your job, your talent, your opportunity at any time, and you're not going to hurt somebody or you're not going to affect somebody else. Because if you don't do your job, somebody else has to do that. Some other body part has to take over. Same way in our body. Well, you let some part of that body get sick and you look at all that blood and everything else that rushes to help that body part out. Somebody has to cover for you when you're not here. You're valuable. You're necessary. You're important. And the last one, number four, there should be no division in the body. But that the members should have the same care, the verse continues, the same care for one another. We care. So that's the lesson. Always when we assemble together, not only do we see the importance of being members of one another and the significance of a body function, but it's interesting, in the spiritual body, you can become a member. Everyone can. Jesus commissioned his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verses 15-16, go after all the world. So you preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. You don't leave anybody out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the verse says. So that's the way I want to read it to you. So when we assemble together at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement or a song of invitation while brethren or people are here. And if there's a simple plan or a formula that we teach or preach on how to become a Christian or a member of the body, the church. And it's simply this. Number one, you need to hear the good news. God so loved the world. You need to hear that. John 3:6. Second, you'll need to believe that message. Jesus said it himself in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, how can you believe in somebody you haven't heard of? Why, that's a sensible question. You can't believe in something you haven't heard about. So number two, you need to believe the message. Number three, you'll need to repent of your sins, meaning turn your life around. Turn your life toward God. It's called repentance. Jesus identified this necessity in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Except you repent, you'll perish. And then number four, you'll need to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached to him Jesus. And during that Jesus sermon, the Ethiopian interrupts Philip and says, well, here's water. Anything stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Sure, you can be baptized. Believe. He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip said, stop the chariot. When these four items are in place, these precede baptism. You need to hear the word of God, believe it, turn your life around, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Now you are qualified to be baptized. And then once you are baptized, meaning immersed in water, in a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, according to Romans chapter 6. From that point on, then you, as a new babe, you don't know a lot, so now you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as a physical newborn would do. Learn about the world that you're just born into. So you learn about the spiritual body of Christ. Grow, mature. So we, at the close of the lesson, we sing a song of encouragement. If that's your resolve to become a Christian, having those prior things in place, when those are there, those are set, then you can be baptized. See, I don't want to convert you just to baptism. Baptism is the fifth step. Because if without these things, the first four things, if you're baptized, you're not going to be any, live any better after baptism than you were before. All you did was just get immersed in water. No, you need to hear, believe the message, repent, confess your faith. Now you can be baptized. Maybe one year that's met those requirements. You're subject to that invitation. It's the gospel message we preach. Whosoever will may come. So while we're singing this song, if that's your resolve, if you to be baptized for remission of sins, rise and walk in newness of life, just let it be known by coming while we're singing this song, having a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll simply ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your response will be, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins.